God is good. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I was going to start a whole new series today called Disciple, and we worked on it, had the whole first sermon prepared and all that kind of jazz. And I decided last night not to do that. But last week I talked about how to be used by God, right? How to be used by God, and had a lot of positive response on it, and a lot of people said they were, hey, I want to be used by God. They left here so excited. And then there's something I've been studying all summer on Paul's theology, and I read numerous books on it and articles and papers and all this, and there was just something that came out of this that I'd only seen little pieces of, but once I saw it, shot all the way through Paul's writings. And so I want to deal with it this morning, and this is just how to be used by God, part two, okay? And it's good to have Miss Ruby back with us this morning. Amen. So how to be used by God, part two, all right? So let's begin reading with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4, 14. Paul said, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Imitate me, Paul is saying. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everyone in every church, or everywhere in every church. Now some have been arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Okay, now notice the emphasis. When we read it, it doesn't come out like it. I think it's stated in the original language. He says, listen, there's some arrogant, puffed up people among you who think I'm not coming back. Well, I'm coming back. And when I do come back, we're going to find out what kind of power they have. Okay, to get the force of what he's saying. For he says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. The kingdom of God isn't talk. It's God's power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Can we say amen? Amen. So hang with me here for a few minutes as I set the backdrop to this passage. And it's going to take me just a little while, so hope you had your caffeine. And don't lose track with me here, but just hang with me. 1 Corinthians is a pastoral letter that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth because of reports he was receiving from the church. Note that first Paul planted this church, Acts chapter 18. He was the founder. He went there, started preaching the gospel. The church was formed. He stayed with them like a year and a half or so. Then he leaves and he goes to the city of Ephesus, where he stays for 3 years. While he's in Ephesus, there's a letter sent to him about problems in the Corinthian church. So he writes them a letter back and sends it to them. We've lost that letter. Paul mentions it, though. Next, there's a delegation come from the house of Chloe, is all we know. The delegation comes from the house of Chloe, telling Paul that the church is basically split, that there are people in the church who are against him, and this is evidently a rising number of people, growing number of people are against him, and that some are following Apollos and some are following Cephas, and there's like these different apostles they want to cling to. So he hears these reports, receives this letter, then another delegation comes to him and says, hey, the church has all kinds of questions that we don't know about theologically and all this, and we need answers for. So Paul says, okay. So Paul writes back a letter to them, that's 1 Corinthians, and sends Timothy to them at the same time to try to turn around this church that is fracturing right before his eyes. What were some of the issues that they had with Paul? Well, it all lies in the cultural background of the Corinthians. So let's look at the cultural background of Corinth. First of all, Corinth was built by freedmen. It was designated as a city for freedmen. Who were freedmen? Freedmen were those who had worked very hard and diligently and bought their freedom from slavery. And then they would move to this city, and then in this city, though you could, they couldn't become the upper class, never in Roman society, but within the lower strata, they could work and they could make money and they could become somebody. So in ancient Greco-Roman culture, individualism was highly valued. They were self-made people. It was a motivating force behind the party spirit in the Corinthian church. Also, they were known to show off their wealth. Once they made it, they wanted to show it off because they had worked hard, so they believed in this, in you know, great statues, great monuments, showy things on their homes, and all this kind of stuff. Not only that, they were very competitive people because they're in this struggle to become somebody. They become very competitive. Corinth was the home of the Isthmian Games, and in the Isthmian Games, there was great competition. There were no first, second, third place finishes. There was only a winner. And because of all this, they were very boastful. They loved to brag and they loved to boast. And they were impressed with people who did that. They were especially impressed with the philosophical teachers, maybe like Apollos who came, and who were great orators, and they knew how to turn words and phrases, and they were trained in philosophical rhetoric and all this. So what happens? Paul comes to them, and Paul is completely contrary to all that. He's contrary. He's against all of that. It's a different scenario. He comes in a completely different way. Number one, he comes and he responds to the boasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring not to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So Paul's basically saying, you're having a problem with me because I didn't come in this boastful and proud way. You know what? God forbid. I only want to boast in Jesus and Him alone. Amen. And not in my own accomplishments or not in my own power. He responds to them not being impressed with his speech. For 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge. But we've been thoroughly manifested among you in all these things." He's saying, listen, I may not be that great of a speaker. I may not have an eloquence about my speech, but you know what? I know what I'm talking about. I have knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He confesses, "I came to you and I wasn't eloquent. I wasn't like a Greek rhetorical speaker. I just came to you raw and with the power of God in full demonstration." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of you free of charge?" Not only were they disappointed in his preaching, they were disappointed in the fact that he didn't receive money for them to live. Now, he argues in Corinthians for the proper order that a person should be supported if they're preaching the gospel. He has no problem with that. But when he came to the Corinthians, he didn't receive their money. Why? Because it played into their culture. Their culture, they wanted to support him so they could brag about it. He said, no, that's not happening. And he didn't receive. It was a patronage culture. In the early church, in the first and second centuries, the early house churches were basically the homes of wealthy people. And they would invite in the believers, and they would have church, but it was supported by a wealthy person. And often the itinerant prophetic ministers were supported by wealthy people. That was called patronage in the Roman society. But Paul rejected that when he went to Corinth. And they came back at him, and they're upset at this. But he comes back, and he says, hey, man, I preached free of charge to you. And you didn't even receive that. You didn't like that. Not only that, they evidently were not impressed with his appearance. If you go to ancient Ephesus, there's the beautiful archaeological dig of ancient Ephesus today. There's a cave there. And in that cave is an ancient, the first picture, I think, that I know of the Apostle Paul. And it's sketched on a wall with a lady named Thecla. And there's a tradition that Thecla was this young lady who was saved and had great things happen in her life. She became a real honored person in the early church. So Paul and Thecla. And there's reports of him in ancient literature saying when he came into town, he was of small stature, bald-headed with a crooked nose. And he was unimpressive. So the Corinthians were wanting this guy to march in like having it all together, man. Being eloquent in speech and showing off his philosophical knowledge and his wisdom. Being supported by them, having enough to do. All that bragging and boasting. Paul was contrary to all of that. And here's my deal. Then he brings out the point, and it goes all through his teaching, that he brings out the point that God's power works through us even when we are weak. That God's power isn't about having it all together or being all that. God's power is about working in common people. So I have two points that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, we have this treasure, he said, in earthen vessels. We have this treasure. We have God's power in earthen vessels. Say it with me. We have God's power in earthen vessels. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels is a metaphor for weakness. We have God's power poured into our weak vessel. That there's a reason, a purpose clause, that the excellence of the power of God, or the power may be of God and not of us. We are all earthen vessels. And the beauty of the gospel is that he pours his power into our weak earthen vessels and then works through us so that in the end he gets the glory and we do not. So notice the rest of it. He said, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's it. God's power works in our weakness. Could it be, just a question, could it be that God's power shines through greater when we go through a bunch of stuff and we seem like the seams are coming apart and like everything is busting loose and we're not holding it together and we don't have it all figured out and we've not arrived yet, but yet we still are used by God? And could it be that his power shows in us greater in those moments than in the moments when we supposedly have it all together? I'm going to say something that might offend you, but I don't think any of y'all have it together. Everybody's got something we're dealing with. I don't think any of us really. But, you know, that's the beauty. We don't have to be all that in a bag of chips for God to use us. We just have to be obedient and submissive to him. And then he uses us and takes our weakness and shines his glory through it. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Notice in the Old Testament that this principle plays through and it shines brightly. Abraham said in Genesis chapter 18, I am but dust and ashes. You're coming to me? I'm just dust and ashes. You want to cut covenant with me? I'm but dust and ashes. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when God came to him and called him to go set the children of Israel free, he said, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I can't speak properly. I'm not your man. Then we come to the life of Gideon, and Gideon is threshing wheat behind the wine press, hiding from his enemies, and the angel of the Lord comes to him in Judges 6 and says, oh, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon's like, who are you talking to, man? And then he responds and he says, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest of my father's house. You've got the wrong guy. Even King David, or little David, in 1 Samuel 18, he says, I am a poor man, and I am lightly esteemed. Isaiah said, God dwells with the contrite and lowly in spirit, Isaiah 57. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, God is near to the brokenhearted. The rabbis of ancient Judaism taught that it's with a humble heart that men please God, and God uses men of humbleness and humble stature. Moses was particularly known for being used of God and being close to God. Why? Because he was considered the most humble man in all the earth. So Paul is saying, even in the most humiliating of circumstances, whether it was shipwrecked or being financially broke or being beaten and thrown out of the city and left for dead or being abused or being talked about or having the church that you plant split and turn against you, it doesn't matter, because in all that the cross only shines brighter and the kingdom only shines brighter, and the power of God is manifested even greater for everyone to see that this is not of us. It's not of us, but it's of Him. Can somebody shout amen? So he writes to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says, You're already full. He's using sarcasm here. You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I wish you did reign, so that we may reign with you. We could get in on some of that. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, to angels and men. And then he says in the same, a few verses later, imitate me. I'm despised and rejected and a spectacle. Imitate me. Get off your high horse of boasting and humble yourself. And golly, that's strong words, man. That's just like, so say it. God's power works through this earthen vessel. Second thing, God's power works, and this is what so changed my view of Paul. God's power works through our weakness. Not only is His power in this weak vessel, but He works through our weakness to accomplish His purposes. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Who can say that? I take pleasure in them. In other words, I take everything life throws at me, I'm going to rejoice in. If whatever the devil's throwing at me, whatever others, my enemies are throwing at me, I'm going to rejoice in. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? I'm going to rejoice in all that comes at me in this earth realm. Because when I'm weak, then the strength of God shows through my life. So could it be, if you're going through the greatest problem of your life, could it be that God's power is shining the greatest right now in you than it ever has in any time previous? Could it be if you're walking through a death, or you're walking through a separation, or you're walking through financial ruin, or you're walking through drug addiction, or you whatever, if you're walking through it now, could it be, though you feel like everything is caving in on you, could it be that God's power is working through you greater right now in those struggles and those weaknesses than He ever has before? Because He said, it's the power of God. The kingdom is not in word or rhetoric or flowery speech. It's in power. And that term in the original is dunamis. It means the power that brings about salvation. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the same power that works healings and miracles. In the book of Acts, it's the same power that Jesus promised his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the same power that Paul was talking about that was in him. That power, that ability to do miracles, that ability to preach the gospel and people respond, that ability to be a life changer. Do you know the power of God's in you to be a life changer? In you. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, in me. Come on, it's in you. The power of God is in you to change lives. Okay, y'all gonna get this at lunch. You're gonna be like, oh man, what? The power of God's in me to change. You're gonna scare somebody at Golden Corral, I'm telling you. But it's what he says. I take pleasure in all this junk that's thrown at me because I know that God's power is working through me and it's going to come out greater and greater all in all that I go through. So you know what? It doesn't matter what you're going through. God can still use you as a vessel to pour his glory into and manifest his glory out of. So it doesn't matter who's talked about you. It doesn't matter what gossip has gone around town about you, because if somebody's against you, God is for you, and that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter if you're not eloquent in speech or not highly educated. If God's anointed you, he's anointed you and he's appointed you, and that's it, and the case is settled. It doesn't matter if you failed, if you failed miserably, as long as you've come back and repented and submitted yourself to God, he's going to pick you up and use you a second time and use you a third time, because he's the God of a second chance and the God of a third chance and the God of a fourth chance. Come on, somebody help me in here. His power is still going to use you. You may think, I'm not worthy. God says, shut your mouth. If my spirit's on you, you're appointed and you're anointed, and I've called you, and no man can fire you because I hired you, and you're going to do my will. You're going to walk my way. You're going to go down my path. You're going to do what I've called you to do. Come on, somebody. Don't listen. It doesn't matter about your weakness, because it ain't about you anyhow. It's about me shining my light through you. Somebody shout amen. Woo, hallelujah. Man, I'm still learning this lesson, but it ain't about Hans. It's about what he does through this broken and imperfect vessel, this imperfect leader. It ain't about Jimmy. It ain't about Jackie. It ain't about Colin. It's about Jesus. When he comes in the house, things change. When he walks in with his presence, the atmosphere shifts. And then stuff starts coming out of your mouth, and you're like, where did that?
Oh, hallelujah.
Man, I knew that was going to happen. I saw it was dying during the announcements. I just forgot. But it doesn't matter, because it ain't about me. And it ain't about being perfect. And it ain't about having this agenda perfect. It's about the Holy Ghost coming and doing what he wants to do in this house this morning. It ain't my speech that changes life. It ain't my guitar playing. It's the Holy Ghost that gets in it all that changes life.
Somebody shout amen. Do I have power? Is this good? All right.
So, you know, sometimes I've preached many sermons, and the prayer guys that pray with me before I get up here, I'll be like, listen, I don't know how this is going to go. I'm really nervous. Y'all pray for me. And then often we'll meet back before the second service, and the guys will be like, yeah, God took care of that, didn't he? And I'm like, man, I know it. You know why? Because it wasn't about me. I'm using what little bit I have. And that's all he's asking. Use what little bit we have and put it on the table, and he does the rest, man. And is it preaching for you? Maybe it's something else that God's used you in, but you feel like, you know, I've preached sometimes and I felt like, man, that went over like a lead balloon. I mean, that didn't. Felt like I didn't get beyond the edge of the stage with those words. But nonetheless, we've made it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going home. We'll do it better next time. And then before I get out, somebody runs up and says, Pastor, this was for me today. I woke up and I was ready to quit or was ready to give up on life, and I came and the words you spoke just turned me around. I'm like, it ain't about me. Come on, say it. It isn't about me. It isn't about me. Look at your neighbor, and you can have fun with this. It ain't about you either. Come on, it's about Him. His power works in this earthen vessel. His power works through our weaknesses. Could it be that when we're at our weakest moment, we feel like the seams are coming apart, that He's shining the greatest and people are watching your life that you didn't even know were watching your life, and they're saying, man, sometime later they come to you and say, dude, I saw what you walked through, and man, I saw how you handled that, and I saw God in every step of that, and you didn't quit and you didn't back down and you made it through this, my Lord. Some of y'all been through divorce and you thought, that's it, I can never be used again of God. But you know what? Saddle up your horse, because God's getting ready to do something in your life one more time. Hallelujah. Some of y'all been financially broke and you thought, I'm done, I'll never come back. Listen, get ready, get ready, get ready, because God's getting ready to do something again in your life. Maybe you thought, well, hey, I backed out of church and I backslid and I sinned against God. Listen, hey, when you come back and repent, He casts those sins into the sea of forgetfulness and they're gone from ever. The Bible says He's cast them as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. If He doesn't remember them, then you should not worry about them. Hallelujah. And let God come and do something afresh in your life. Let Him do a new thing in your heart. My God, I feel like preaching. Amen. Let Him do something new in your life. Come on, give Him a shout. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Listen to these words. I love this. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in, or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long and we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But Paul said, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. I don't care what the world throws at you. I don't care what kind of things you walk through. God's saying, my power is stronger, and it even increases and it even shines through greater when you walk through the darkest nights. Hallelujah. See, I think we were in church 80s and so, and we had to have it all together. Even old preaching texts would be like this. Table of contents, pastor as leader, pastor as theologian, pastor as preacher, pastor as counselor, pastor as administrator, pastor at... Oh, I quit. We realized later we can't do but a couple things good. It was also taught, never share your weaknesses from the pulpit. Because if you share your weaknesses, you lose confidence in the congregation. Well, thank God we're out of that. If you don't look a certain way, you can't come to our church. Or you don't dress a certain way, we're not going to use you. Thank God we're out of that. Thank God we're out of that. I don't want to go back. Why? Because this is about real, man. Push has come to shove. There's no more facade of Christianity in America. It's going away. I'd hate it. I hate it. I wish the whole nation was Christian. Everybody was saved. Government, Congress, everybody, governors. But they're not. A few are. Canada's already in a postmodern Christianity. We're headed to a postmodern Christianity, which means we no longer speak the language of our culture. That's why millennials come in here and they're so different from us. But I could stand in this pulpit and just trash that all day long. But I forbid to do that because God's given me a passion to reach them.
And God's, it's about winning souls. It ain't about our preferences. It ain't about us. It's about Him. And so I'm saying, Lord, you give me the tools. You give me the toolbox. You give me the wisdom. You give me the insight. You give me the anointing, God. And I will do everything I can till they lay me in the casket. I'll do everything I can to win the new generation and win kids coming up, because if not, it's gone, man. God has set us in this earth realm to be a difference maker and to be a change agent and to see that something happens. And it isn't about me keeping my reputation. It isn't about me getting applauded when we leave here in the evening. It isn't about me having the accolades and all that and being written up in the newspapers. No, it's about Jesus being glorified and Jesus winning some people who are lost and undone. How many of you can lift your hand and say, use me, Lord? Use this. Man, I feel like I just blasted you guys, but that's okay. I got so stoked when I saw this that Paul didn't say, I'm the man. Get out of my way. I'm the most eloquent. I'm the greatest speaker. I've never had any problems. I've got money in the bank. I've got house on the Mediterranean. I'm being brought here by all my servants. No. He was completely opposite than all that. Said, I came to you guys and I was broken. I was in distress. You saw me in my weaknesses, man. In infirmities and situations. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been put in jail. You saw me in all that. But you know what? I didn't come to you to try to impress you. I came to you to see the power of God manifest in your life. And it stood against everything the Corinthians were about. And I will say everything mainstream America's about. It flies in the face of that. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. The Lord can use you because to pinch yourself. Go ahead and do it. Are you an earthen vessel? How many can lift your hand and say, Hans, I'm flesh and blood. Okay, you just qualified to be used of God. You meet the qualifications. You are an earthen vessel. No hands raised, but how many of y'all walk through some darkness, walk through some tough times? You qualify for God's power being the greatest in your life now than it ever has been. I still love the old footprints in the sand thing. I don't know if the young people know what I'm talking about, but years ago there was a picture that floated around, and it was like, you know, it's a picture of sand, one set of footprints going through it. And then there was this saying on it that went something like this. Lord, I went through some very difficult things, and I felt like you were nowhere around. And the Lord responded to this person and said, yeah, actually, the reason there's only one set of footprints is because when you went through those situations, I was actually carrying you. They were my footprints. Don't you feel like that? Man, I went through stuff, and God just carried me through it all. But when Mike Shreve always taught us this, when you go through something, you win the right or earn the right to help someone else be delivered of the same thing you came through. You say, well, I've been through alcoholism. Fantastic. Now you know what an alcoholic deals with. And now you have a special insight and empathy for that person. And now you can pray for them and help them see freedom in that. Amen? Well, I've been through divorce. Well, praise God. You're out of it. What's gone in the past is in the past. Now you can help other people who are walking through those same situations, and you can breathe life and speak Jesus into that situation. Well, I was in jail. Well, so was Paul. So was Peter. So was a whole lot of other apostles and great men and women of God through the centuries. Now you can minister to those guys. Now you know what's happening. You've been through it. You've earned the right. God's going to use you in this moment of weakness and bring those things out, and you're going to be able to do something phenomenal. Lord, we love you and we bless you today. We magnify you. Lord, I thank you for who you are, Lord, and I thank you for this people gathered. And God, I just pray you encourage them. I pray you minister to them right now, Lord. And God, maybe they've come in here feeling like this is it. I can't go on any further. Lord, I pray this word breathes life into them and they see hope today. In Jesus' name. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed. just between me, you, and the Lord right now. If you're in this building and you're not serving the Lord, but you say, Hans, I hear you preach, man, and I want to turn my life to Christ and I want to give Him everything. And today I feel I need to make that turn. I need to make that move. And I want prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. But if that's you, just raise your hand just between me, you, and the Lord and say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Maybe you've fallen away from God and you want to come back home and you need prayer this morning. Just between me, you, and the Lord, raise your hand and say, Hans, pray for me. We'll do it right where you stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, pray this prayer with me, the whole church. Come on, pray. If you raise your hand, you mean it in your heart, God's going to do something tremendous. Amen? Come on, pray it with me. Father in heaven, I lay at your feet all of my sin, all of my problems, all the past, and even my future, and I give it to you. Take the load, Lord. Forgive my sin. Jesus be the Lord of my life. Thank you. The world is not my Lord. Sin is not my master. But Jesus, you're my Lord. How many of you in here could raise your hand and say, Hans, you're preaching to me today? Come on. Father, I pray for all these that are raising their hand right now. Lord, I pray that you encourage them and breathe life into them. And Lord, whatever they need to do from this moment on, I pray you seal it and set it in their heart right now. That when they leave here, God, they're walking in that and they walk boldly and they perform what you want them to perform. They do what you want them to do. They go where you want them to go. They say what you want them to say. And we give you thanks right now in Jesus' name. Can the church shout amen?
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask that you forgive me of all my sin, that you wash away the guilt, that you wash away the shame. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that you bring healing. I ask that you bring deliverance. I ask that you bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that you come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you today for who you are. Thank you for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.